19. The message this morning has really been burdening my heart, actually, the last few months, and over the last few weeks it has increased. It's really troubled me as a Christian and as a pastor and preacher over the last few months and weeks to hear so many professing believers having little comfort from God's Word. That may sound simple to you. I think sometimes Christians just believe that comfort comes automatic once you're a believer. But sometimes drawing comfort from the Scripture is probably one of the most hardest things to do. Especially when we're not depending on the Holy Spirit to bring it to life. We live in a world where knowledge is in abundance. Christian bookstores everywhere, internet has opened up doors for Christians to actually hear sermons from multitude of preachers, read countless books. And though I'm a diligent reader, and I love to read, I can't help but believe that in some way these things have all distracted us from going back to Scripture and laboring over God's Word. It's so easy to hear someone else preach on a subject or read a book that has to deal with divine truth than it is to go to the Word of God and labor over it in meditating and praying until God sends us light. Why wait when there's so many people out there who's already answered the question? And I believe with all this technology and all this knowledge at our fingertips, I believe we've kind of lost that divine virtue. Amos, the prophet, said this, that God was going to send a famine in the land, not of bread or water, but of hearing the words of God. He didn't say not a famine from the word, but a famine from hearing. And I'm afraid in many portions or many places in America, in many Christian homes, in the lives of many Christians, we've stopped hearing the words of God. It's not that we don't have it before us. It's not that we're not actually in the presence hearing it with our ears. Amos meant receiving it into our hearts where it makes a difference, where it changes us. I believe we've lost that. And I say that because of the last 4 weeks or six weeks, the last few weeks, talking to people who profess to be Christians and even looking at my own life and asking myself, how much does God's Word bring me comfort in times of affliction? The psalmist says here in verse 50 of our text, he says that this is my comfort in my affliction. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he said, in my affliction, not out of it, just like we're more than conquerors in Christ, in all these things. Christians don't look to be excused or delivered. They look for deliverance in these things. That's the power of grace, is to be able to be in the midst of my affliction and be able to draw comfort from God's Word that comforts my soul in the midst of that affliction. When everything around me is turmoil and everything around me is chaotic, I can find comfort from the Scriptures in the midst of that. But he said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The comfort came from God's quickening word. Fear, for example, like the psalmist here speaks of despair, trouble, grief. Fear, John said himself in 1 John 4:18, fear hath torment. Listen to me. There's nothing more devastating, there's nothing more tormenting than one becomes overwhelmed by anxiety, grief, and fear. It's a very strong emotion. It's very powerful. Since the entrance of sin into the world, fear and anxiety has been mankind's closest and worst enemy and his greatest curse. You know the first thing Adam said after he fell? You know the first words that came out of his mouth? When he fell, he hid himself. You know the first word that came out of his mouth? I heard you walk in the garden. He said, I was afraid. I've tried to, and I know I can't, but I've tried to place myself in that position. Here's Adam in the perfect surrounding, a perfect world, perfect peace, perfect contentment, perfect satisfaction. But you know, when he falls, suddenly something comes into his bosom that he's never felt before, an emotion that he's never known before, and he's overwhelmed by it, that he's got to hide himself from God. He says, and I was afraid. Now all mankind is held captive by its agonizing torments. Fear now dictates and rules countless people, and it continues to threaten even the true believers, hope, faith, and comfort in Christ. Yes, fear is even an enemy for the believer. How often do we read in God's word where he says, fear not, fear not, be not afraid, be careful for nothing, don't be over anxious. Take no thought. Don't be despairing or anxious about tomorrow. How often in the scriptures do we see God reverencing to Christians battling this tormenting spirit of fear in a believer? You know, fear enslaves by its torments. People feel trapped, alone, and deserted when they're afraid. Fear affects the way a person thinks, the way they act, how they express themselves, how they perceive life, and how they relate to others. Fear hath torment. It shatters their hope. It destroys any comfort. It turns any joy into mourning. Left alone, if fear is left alone, it leads to depression and despair. This is what afflicted means in our text. It also means not just afflicted by persecution. He's talking about despair. He's talking about depression, sadness, grief. Do you know today there are 3.5 million Americans who suffer under schizophrenia? 3.5 million. 1.1% of the world suffers under schizophrenia. And that's only those who have been diagnosed. There's countless others who suffer silently, who never tell other people. I don't doubt that there's some in this room this morning that know exactly what I'm talking about. They have a sense of schizophrenia or fear of something that they're either afraid or ashamed to discuss with others. I'm not talking about a phobia for spiders or snakes. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a genuine fear that holds you captive and enslaves you. And it dictates to you how you think and how you relate to people. Nature has no answer. Human philosophy is at a loss to its devastating influence, and man's best efforts, though it may bring some relief, end in vain. They'll give people drugs and medication and alcohol, and they'll find some way to hide this tormenting fear, but it's in vain. As a matter of fact, outside of Christ, sinful man will never be freer of the torments of fear. Outside of Christ, If you're not saved this morning, you'll never be freed from fear. It's going to follow you and haunt you and torment you all your life. For the godly, because he feareth not God, God himself often harasses their minds by continual uneasiness. What's the Bible say about the wicked? The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. That's the heart and mind of an unbeliever. It's constantly in turmoil. Fear, anxiety, despair, depression. Can't rest. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Outside of Christ, you have no hope of ever conquering this torment. What about the true believer? Who now by faith has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What about the true believer? Are we spared from the temptations of fear's torments? For though it's been conquered by Christ in this present world, we must use every means of grace to overcome fear's evil temptations. Fear is still a threat to the believer's faith, hope, and peace in Christ. Do you know that? Again, like I said, throughout Scripture, we hear that. David cried in Psalms. He said, what time I am afraid. He didn't deny he feared. He said, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. You see who he turned to? But he did admit and confess, there's times I'm afraid. Our Lord declared, take no thought, don't be anxious about tomorrow, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. So he admitted that we could possibly be threatened by worrying about tomorrow. Who doesn't worry about tomorrow sometime or other? Especially in this unstable world in which we live. I mean, when I consider what 2020 is going to look like, it's already a mess. Can you imagine 2020? The economy, politics, the world. Everything that's going on, insecurity, fear, anxiety, hatred. Who wouldn't be threatened by fear thinking about that? Paul said in Philippians, be careful for nothing. Don't be over anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. They all give us a solution. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, trust in the Lord by prayer. The Christian has solutions. And in our text, the psalmist declares the quickening power of God's word to comfort him in his affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. I want you to notice that. He said, my word has quickened me. We really need to understand the position of the psalmist this morning and what he's talking about. He's not talking about something that's minor, something that's small. Affliction, that word affliction, he's talking about something that is really overwhelming. It's nothing small or insignificant. It's something that's really tormenting him. He said, this is my comfort, he said, and I like this is my comfort in my affliction. He's talking about having a comfort in the midst of his afflictions, and he said it came about by God's word quickening him. Beloved, nothing short of the quickening power of God's word by the Holy Spirit, and listen to me, nothing short of the quickening power of God's word by the Holy Spirit can penetrate into our afflicted and troubled hearts, bringing divine comfort, strength, and relief. That's the only thing that can really quicken our hearts. The only thing that can comfort the believer is when the Holy Spirit of God takes the word of God and quickens us in us. This is the difference between a professor and a true believer. And I believe personally that's why a lot of professing believers find little comfort in God's word when they have need of it, because they're simply a professor. They know the word of God. They can quote the word of God. They even have knowledge of it. But it doesn't affect anything about them. It doesn't overpower these powerful negative emotions. It doesn't quicken them. It gives them no comfort, no joy when they need it. You know, when I think about the world and the people that are lost, the lost people without Christ, And I think about all these problems in the world, all these families, all these deaths in families, and all the problems people face. Colleagues at work have been sharing some problems they have, whether it's with their husband or their kids or whatever it might be. And I wonder how they deal with these problems without Christ. How in the world can you deal with those problems without Christ? They can't. And though they throw out God's word, and though they paste it on Facebook, and though they cover it over the internet, to me, it's telling me that they've got a problem. Listen to me, and don't misunderstand this, but somebody that's got to commercialize their faith in Christ has got a problem. If your way of dealing with trouble and issues in your life is by constantly drowning the internet with scriptures, you're trying to prove something that's not real. Now, once again, I'm not trying to be critical or judgmental, but I'm telling you, something's wrong with somebody who has to publicly proclaim all the time something about scripture like they're trying to convince themselves, I believe this. Oh, I'm telling you, you say, why you say that? Because the Bible teaches when we have a problem, when we have something, we enter into our closet and we close our door and we reveal it to our Father in secret who blesses us in secret, and we come out of the closet comforted and strengthened in Christ. It's not something that we publicly have to display. It's something that's displayed in our life, in our conversation, in our character. We don't have to commercialize it. The evidence is in my life, not in what I'm proclaiming. You see the difference? I got problems with people who constantly throw out scripture like it's nothing, like they're feeding a horse or something. Again, I'm not against scripture, but something's wrong. You trying to convince others or yourself? Quickening me or quickened me is a reference to the Holy Spirit working God's word powerfully in our hearts. Listen to me, because we really need to get this morning, because like I said, I believe that we have a famine of hearing God's word because we're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit anymore. Listen to me closely. The psalmist says, quicken me. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit working God's word powerfully in our hearts. Now, there's a quote in your bulletin from Octavius Winslow I want to read because it's worth quoting publicly about the word of God. You can follow along. It's the first part of it. Watch what he says. Apart from the Spirit, the Bible cannot quicken, nor sanctify, nor comfort. It may be read constantly and searched deeply and known accurately and understood partially and quoted appropriately, yet left to its own unassisted power, it comes but in word only, producing no hallowing, that means sanctification, no abiding, no saving results, end of quote. What's Octavius Winslow saying? He's saying, apart from the Spirit of God, this is nothing but a word. Oh, I see people going, wait a minute, you're not reverencing God's word. Oh, I am. But the only one that can quicken this is the Spirit of God. The problem we have today is so many people know it, but they don't depend on Him who needs to quicken it. This is what I said last week when I made the mention of being careful that you don't live your Christian life in the shadows of other men, theologians. I don't care if they're reformers or Puritans or whatever. Don't live your Christian life in the shadow of men. You will find out you'll be disappointed. You need to live your life in the light of Christ. I dare say most people I know who know the doctrines of grace, their convictions are based on what somebody else has told them in a book, and they never got it out of the book themselves. Somebody told them that's what it said, so therefore they believe it. There's a danger in that. When's the last time we sat and read the Word of God and prayed over it and meditated on it and labored in it, looking scripture after scripture after scripture? Waiting for God, pleading the Spirit of God to use it to quicken us. I love the Puritans. I have a whole library full of them. And I love reading them. John Flavel, John Owens, John Gill. I can go on and on. Octavius Winslow. I love them all. But when I really need comfort, when my heart is in turmoil, and I'm tormented by fears and doubts and anxiety, the only book that can help me is this book. And it's only when the Spirit of God quickens it to me that I can have that help. If I'm dependent upon John Flavel to give me an answer, I've already lost it. And I think he'd turn over in his grave if that's the way we thought. It's the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. We need to get back to the book. You know, there are some places in China where underground Christians only have one book for a whole congregation that are underground believers, and they share that Bible. And the time they share that Bible, they learn to quote it. One quoted the entire, memorized the whole Psalm 119 to heart. Only got one Bible amongst them all. For thy word had quickened me. Beloved, it is the Holy Spirit that must, and only the Holy Spirit, who can quicken the truths of God to work mightily in our hearts. We all know that intellectually, but do we understand that practically? There is an unholy trend. Listen to me. Today, where we see more and more professing believers losing faith and confidence in the Holy Spirit's power to quicken the Word of God, to comfort, to convict, to guide, to instruct, and reprove. What do you mean? In my experience as a pastor in the last 38 years, from 38 years ago today, I'm telling you, I'm seeing a trend of more and more professing believers losing confidence and faith in the Spirit of God's ability to quicken this Word, to comfort, guide, direct, reprove, rebuke. The need for spiritual enlightenment today by the Holy Spirit, beloved, I believe is slowly being replaced by the weak and carnal counsels of men who vainly believe that they can work what only the Holy Spirit of God can work. And I see that in most churches today. Pastors who are frustrated with the lifestyle of believers in the church. They're hounding after them, trying to have them change their lives. They're not dependent upon the quickening power of the Holy Spirit of God to use God's Word. No, that's okay, but I've got to convince them. I've got to persuade them. We cannot and never will be able to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter Masters said it so wonderful about revival. He said, all these churches having revival meetings. We can't cause the sovereign Spirit of God to have a revival when we choose to have one. He sends it when He wants to. And we've lost so much confidence in the Spirit of God using the Word of God to convict and quicken people that we say the Word of God is the key. But it's not enough of itself. So we got to add counseling, psychology, private sessions. It's the Word of God which alone can convict a heart. The Word of God which alone can comfort a heart in the deepest pain and agony. And when I see so many believers today who profess to know Christ, and they're facing these great afflictions, and we've all failed in all of them. I'm not saying that when I went through my great affliction a couple of years ago, that I succeeded every time. No, we fail. But what do we do when we fail? We realize how much we have need of God and the Holy Spirit. And so we turn to God, the Holy Spirit, and we beseech and we hope and we pray He'll quicken us by the Word. Heard one person last week tell me, and I've seen it, that this individual is so saddened, so heartbroken, that they doubt that they ever darken the church doorstep again. What can change that? Listen to me. What can change that person's heart? You think I have the words of wisdom to do it? You think I have the ability to reach inside of their hearts and change those emotions, those thoughts, the human heart that's desperately wicked? Do I have I don't have the power to do that. Neither do you. All the counseling in the world will never change that heart. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to change a heart. God is the only one that can change the leopard spots. You know what? In the history of man, it's always been the weakness and foolishness of man that when he attains just merely a little knowledge of God and his truth, to be overcome with the spirit of pride and self-confidence in our abilities to interpret or to understand Scripture, while subconsciously what we're doing is we're losing dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God's work. I think a lot of Christians are living their lives outside of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean by that? They're doing things not in the power and quickening power of the Holy Spirit. They're doing it on their own and wondering why there's no success. We've lost confidence and faith and hope in the working of the Holy Spirit. John Owens wrote a big work on the Holy Spirit. You want a challenge to read somebody, John Owens. I like what Martin Luther said. He says, on my desk, he said, I always had one volume of John Owens' work. And he says, I attempted once a week to read it. Attempted. The guy was an intellectual, but he was meek enough and humble enough that he even helped John Bunyan get out of prison with his influence. I'm not exalting John Owens. I'm simply saying this is what even he meant or felt about the Holy Spirit. It's such a sovereign work. It's the Holy Spirit is a mystery. Yet without him, we could do nothing. We have to get back to trusting and having confidence in the Holy Spirit to do his work and stop trying to do it for him. Because when we need the Word of God to comfort us, it's only him who can quicken it to us. Quote it all you want to. Memorize it all you want to. But let me tell you something. When that affection of despair and fear and anxiety enters into your heart, no human words can remove that. Only the Holy Spirit when he quickens the Word of God. Can you imagine, just think for a minute, can you imagine in the midst of your affliction to be able to say with the psalmist, this is my comfort in my affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction. I love how the Bible teaches us not to seek to be delivered, but seek refuge and safety in the midst of it. God is my refuge. Psalm 18 is David's own eulogy. They say it was the last psalm he ever wrote. Read it. Oh, I love the Lord, my God. He's my refuge, my high tower, my safe place. Why? Because in the midst of all his trouble, he found comfort. Oh, to find comfort in the midst of my affliction. Oh, to find comfort from God when everything around me seems to be in havoc and chaos and torment. To feel the peace and comfort in my heart that God is with me. Only the Spirit of God can give us that. Positive thinking will only take you so far. So many people are desperate for comfort and assurance in the afflictions or in their afflictions. Yet they're like that woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. You remember her in the gospel? It said that she suffered many things of many physicians, spending all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather worsened. Listen to me, and I'll bring this to a close. Listen, this is what I've seen the last few weeks in professing believers who are suffering a lot right now. They seem as though they're not getting better, but they're getting worse. To whom are they going? It seems as though they're going even farther into despair. To whom are you turning? Oh, I know God's on the throne. But I just don't know what to do. Oh, I know Christ loves me and his mercy is grace, but I'm just at my end. They're getting worse. They're spending efforts and times on things that doesn't help them. Why is that so? Is it maybe because we've turned away from the precious Word of God? Or we know nothing of its power when the Holy Spirit quickens it to our hearts and our lives? This is what we have need of. Just throw something out there. It's December. A few more days, we'll start 2020. If you're one of those, and I hope you are, if you're not, you need to start. January is a good time to start. If you're one of those that committed yourself to reading through the Bible in 1 year, you're almost finished. You should be in Revelations and Zechariah. Oh, I don't do that. I'm sure you don't. I bet if people can go look at your Bible, little gold reams you have on it, only the Psalms and New Testament would be wore out. You know nothing of Amos and Habakkuk, and you know nothing of Haggai, and you know nothing of the minor prophets. Or why? Read it. You say, no, I don't have to do it. Let me tell you something. You need to familiar yourself with the Word of God. I don't care if you read it through once a year. You got to read it from beginning to front. You got to dedicate yourself to it. If you haven't done this last year, January 1st coming up, I encourage you to do it. Start it. Get a reading plan and read it. Read it through every year. Every year from front to beginning. God, give us grace to saturate our hearts and our minds in the Word of God. If we would spend, you know what convicted me the most when I started? I went to Holland and England all the time. And let me do this real quickly. My pastor and I, when God first opened our eyes up to the doctrines of grace, you remember how it was with you guys? You remember that? I mean, you just wanted to read everything they had about the doctrines of grace. And you loved reading all these old Puritan reformers. We'd go to Holland. We'd spend the night and go in the bookstore and we'd spend all our money on books. I'd have a box of books to my house almost every week. My wife said, you're out of your mind. You're getting books everywhere. I'd go to London. I'd go to all the bookstores, go down the basement, bury me in an old bookstore with old smelly books. I'd be happy there. I love old books. And for years I did that until one time on the floor in Rotterdam when I'm reading a book, one of the Puritans mentioned something about the importance and the prevalence of God's Word. And I was convicted, and I looked at all them books, and God says, you know, I'm glad that you have these other resources, but you've forsaken the one that you should have never forsaken, this one. It was the same Puritan that said a preacher must be the master of many books and the servant of one. Do we spend more time in John Flavel than we do in this book? Do we spend more time before the TV than we do in this book? Do we spend more time fulfilling our worldly needs than we do in this book? Then don't question yourself when you come into trouble and you have trouble finding comfort. Romans 8:28. Wouldn't it be nice to know that when you need it? Rather than know it's there, but you can't. It's like you just can't reach it. It's like it doesn't do anything for me. What are you saying, preacher? Get in the book. And pray the Holy Spirit of God quicken us. Give me understanding. Read Psalm 119. That would be a good Sunday project. Amen? 176 verses and over 170 speak of God's Word. How sweet it is, how wonderful it is, how it quickens, how it enlightens, how it gives us this and gives us that. Oh, I'm telling you, beloved, fall in love with this book again, but always be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And when you're dealing with other people, have faith in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, because they can do more than we ever could. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Made me lively, strengthened me, comforted me, relieved me, empowered me. May God give us grace to return to scriptures. Our forefathers fought and died that we can carry this in our hands today. You know that? I mean, Wycliffe and all those other ones, you ever read their story? It's amazing what they gave so that you and I can hold God's word in our hands. God, give us grace to fall in love with it again and pray over it and meditate. Plead that the Holy Spirit help us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. It's Lord, we need so much of thy spirit to quicken thy word. So much pain and agony in this world. Lord, my heart breaks for those who profess to know thee, yet they seem to be unable to find comfort in thy word. Lord, I've been there. I know of that agony, that pain. I pray, dear God, that you'd help us as thy children, that we would humbly, Lord God, submit ourselves to your word, that, Father, we would, like James said, receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save our souls. I pray that, as the psalmist, we'd find it sweet under our taste. Lord, I pray that, Father, you'd give us a hunger and thirst for thy word. And Holy Spirit of God, forgive us where we have grieved you, where we have lost faith and confidence in your work. Oh, God, we pray that you would help us as we begin to enter into a new year. Lord, give us, Father, we pray, a hunger and thirst for your truth. May you be honored and glorified. And Lord, those that are suffering at this moment because of death in the family or any other personal reason they might have, Father, I pray that you'd help us to pray for them and lead them to thy word, where they might find the only comfort, the only place that can comfort them, Father. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. I hope and pray you have a blessed week. We're going to have the Lord's Supper now, so if you'd like to participate, you're more than welcome to participate with us. Brethren, if you'll come. If you do not like to participate or do not wish to, you're welcome to leave, or you can stay. Either way. Brother, if you'll pass the bread out, we'll say this.